Let us turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 19 down to 22. This, of course, is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we'll learn more of that in a moment, but let me just read these words. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now tonight we're going to look at a phrase found in this text in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, "in remembrance of me," or very simply, "remember me." Remember me. I don't know about you, but it seems the older we get, the shorter our memories become. We become quite forgetful. We forget things that once upon a time we could remember in detail. There are times, even, dare I say, when it comes to a stage when we forget certain key events and key dates in our lives, and someone else has to remind us of so. Memories are a wonderful thing. Some are painful, and some are not so painful. But to have a memory is a gift from God. And sadly, even as Christians, our memories, sometimes we forget things. The Lord Jesus, here in this passage, is meeting with his disciples on a very significant occasion. It's an occasion they would never forget. This occasion will be etched in their memories. It will be inscribed in their memories. They will never forget this night because of all the events that will happen. Perhaps it's one of the most significant nights in all of history. And what we have here in Luke chapter 22 is an account of what happened. We have certain key members. We have Judas Iscariot. We'll learn a little about him. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, what he does here is so significant. But we also have the disciples, the followers, and they're not champion believers. They're weak, like you and I. They're insignificant to the general run of things. They're not important. At least not to the religious leaders, but they're very important to Jesus. Very important to the Saviour. We read in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 and verses 1 to 7, the plot behind Jesus being betrayed. The plot. And who's involved? The chief priests, the scribes, the rulers. And perhaps the most significant character in this is Judas Iscariot. He had been one of the apostles, the disciples. He had followed the Lord Jesus. He'd been with the Lord Jesus as much as the rest of the apostles, perhaps excepting Peter, James, and John. Peter and Andrew and James and John. But nonetheless, he was one of those close followers of the Lord Jesus. He was also the treasurer. We're told in another place he had the bag. That doesn't mean he carried around a bag, a literal bag in that sense, but he was one who had all the money. Maybe he kept it in a chest, and he carried it everywhere. He was trusted. And yet the Lord Jesus knew from the very beginning that he would also be the traitor. Judas Iscariot is a very, very sobering study because he was also known as a good preacher. He performed miracles. He seemed for all the world to be a genuine follower and servant and disciple of Jesus Christ. And there was only one person in the world who knew the difference. It was Jesus Christ himself. Even the other disciples had been taken in. But then we move on, because the Lord's follower here, Luke, and he was a wonderful doctor, he then moves on in verses 7 and following to speak about the Passover, to speak about a Jewish festival, a very important festival that's recorded for us in the book of Exodus concerning the great deliverance of the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And this Passover meal had been celebrated all the way through up till this moment and would be celebrated by devout Jews throughout. It involved a meal, a special meal, a particular meal. It involved herbs, it involved cups, it involved bread, it involved ceremony. And Luke's very careful here, because he focuses on a place. And I just want us to think about this place. Where does all this happen? Where does the betrayal happen? Where does the treachery happen? Where does this Passover happen? Where does the supper happen? It all happens in an upper room. And I just want you to think for a moment. I want you, as it were, to imagine what this upper room was like. You find this in verse 12. He shall show you a large upper room. Because the Lord Jesus has sent his disciples, Peter and John, into the city to prepare a Passover for his last meal. This would have been a Jewish house, would have had a large room. It would have been a room that would have been large enough for a good crowd. But here we have a man who's already been prepared to prepare a room for the Lord Jesus. So significant. Some people think this has just happened by chance. The Lord knew it was all going to happen like this. He'd already planned it so. So it is in our lives. God has plans and purposes for our lives. And this upper room, let's think about this room a little further. It was an upper room. It was a private room. It was the guest chamber. It was the best room. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember going to visit my relatives when I was a boy, and they had a special room set aside that nobody ever entered, and it was the best room in the house. It may not have been a large room, but it was certainly a furnished room. It was the best room, and only the most important guests were shown this best room. The rest of the visitors all either congregated in the sitting room or in the kitchen, depending on what kind of house you had. But this room is the best room. And only the best is for the Lord Jesus. That's the point here. This man, this family who have this large room are no doubt followers of Jesus. Followers of the Lord Jesus. They're not. We're not told anything about them. We're not told their names. We're not told the name of the place of the house or on the street. But these names have been recorded forever in God's memory. It was an upper room. It was a furnished room. It had everything it needed. It would have had couches, and it would have had cups and vessels and everything that was needed. It was furnished in preparation for the Master. It was furnished in preparation for the Savior. The man or the family most likely who owned this house had a lower room that may have been larger, but it may not have been as well furnished. So it is when it comes to serving the Lord. The Lord deserves our best because he has given his all. The last thing about this room, it's a large room. It's able to cater for 13 people or more, as we read about in other Gospels. There they are, the Lord Jesus and his 12 apostles and maybe other followers, all gathered into this room. And so it is that the Lord deserves not only a furnished room, but a large room. And the disciples find it all as the Lord tells them. Look at the verse. In verse 13, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now we skip down to our text, but I just want you to note that all of this happened in this upper room. And the Lord Jesus had been to plenty of Passover meals, but this Passover meal will be different. In fact, some would say that this was the very last authentic Passover celebrated on earth ever. You see, as I said, the Passover meal, and by the way, when it says when the Passover was sacrificed, speaking there of the lamb, a special lamb who will be sacrificed. But first of all, he'll be selected. And he'll be stainless. He won't have any infirmities. He won't be disabled. He'll be perfectly suited to be slain. Then his blood will be taken and it will be sprinkled. And you can read about this in the book of Exodus. On the doorposts of the houses in Egypt, of the believing Jews. And then this lamb which had been sacrificed and his blood has been sprinkled, he would forever be remembered as the Passover lamb. And so it is when the Lord Jesus is at the Passover, he knows all this. Indeed, he was part of the deliverance of the Jews in the Old Testament. But now everything is ready. And he sits down at the supper. And there are two cups mentioned here, and I just want you to note this. In verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks. That's the practice. That's the ritual that would have happened right from the time of Moses. This would always be the way the Jews would celebrate. There was more than one cup at the Passover. Most reliable sources would say this was the first cup in the Passover meal. There were others, but this is the first one. And that's why each of the recordings of our Lord's time in instituting the Lord's Supper is always referred to as the end of the supper. When supper was ended. We're not sure what this cup was signifying, because we're not told if it's the first or the second, but we are told that the Lord gave it to his disciples and gave thanks to his heavenly Father and says, take this and divide it among yourselves. Then he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Just put yourself for a moment in that room. The Lord Jesus is doing something that is always familiar to these devout Jews. They've seen it all before. And yet he's going to do something completely different. He's going to do something unexpected. He's going to do something that will be memorable for all of their lives. And they will speak about it to one another, and it will be recorded by different members of the gospel, different gospel writers, and it will be recorded by the Apostle Paul as well. And this little phrase in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. The same phrase is also found in two other places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus had taught the Apostle Paul this, because the Apostle Paul wasn't there at this meeting, as this supper said, when on the night he was betrayed, and the Lord Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. So that's 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24, and again in verse 11, 25, drink it often as in remembrance of me. And before we take the table tonight, it's good to remind ourselves that once upon a time, we ourselves were strangers and foreigners to the grace of God. We also looked on and sat maybe even in the service, longing to be at the Lord's table, wanting to sit down at the Lord's supper. Remember the first time after our conversion, when we truly trusted in Christ as our Saviour and we understood the cross for the very first time. We came to the supper. The grace of God that we had received came all the more real to us. Remember the loved ones that used to sit at the table and sit with us and sit with by our side. Perhaps a very precious friend, family member, spouse. And it meant so much. Perhaps we can remember those even tonight would love to be at the Lord's table, would love to sit down at the Lord's supper, but they're not able to. You see, when you think about this supper, I want you to focus now upon this little phrase, remember me. I've just got a few things to share, and I want us just to take this on board. First of all, I want us to think about remember who I am. This is so important. The Lord Jesus isn't any ordinary man. Yes, he's fully God, and yes, he's fully man, but he's not an ordinary man. You see, before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God, eternal Son of God, in the glory, worshipped by the angels. And in his great humiliation, he came down from that glory to this world. We forget that before the Lord Jesus was conceived in his mother's womb, he had created the universe and everything in it. He had been with the Father from all eternity. He had enjoyed sweet fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. He had been there at the creation of the world and there even in the creation of human beings. And so God of God, the Son of God, perfect and holy, sinlessly spotless, became man. He did not cease to be God the Son. He just veiled, as we would say, his divinity. That's why the disciples didn't quite get the full picture. Some of them were privileged to see a glimpse of his glory and his divinity, but almost others didn't quite understand. You see, when the Lord Jesus, when the Bible says that he was conceived of a virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. He was born of a woman. He came in due time, at the right time, in God's time. And he came both as God and man. Remember who he is. Remember who I am. You see, when you grasp something of the nature, the two natures of Christ, you're well on your way to understanding the significance of the supper. Second, the Lord Jesus would have us remember my sinless life. Oh, it's sad when I meet people who are confused about the life of Christ. They have this notion that Jesus Christ lived a life just like ours. That he went through sinful thoughts and had temptations and gave in to them. That's not true. That's not true. It breaks my heart when I meet a young person who sees Christ as just no different to themselves. The Bible says he knew no sin. That doesn't mean he didn't give in to sin. It means he never knew it. He never thought about it. He never contemplated it. He never planned it. We have a word in our theological language. It's called impeccability. Well, when somebody is said to be impeccable, to do an impeccable exam, it means that it's 100% perfect. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't see impeccable in that light. Impeccable is to do with the nature, Christ's nature, his sinless nature. Our Lord Jesus could not sin. And he would not sin. And he did not sin. He faced many temptations. Satan assaulted him with many, many, many temptations. We only read of a few. Even in this moment, Satan is at work in the heart of one of Jesus' own disciples. But the Lord never sinned. Satan made him an empty promise when he was baptized. The Lord Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan." And the Bible says in another place, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." Never was a life so perfect, inward and outward, in heart and in action. Never was a soul so pure, a heart so unstained, and a conscience without any unclean thought as our Lord Jesus was, and is, and evermore will be. One man puts it like this: "For God alone is without sin, and the only man without sin is Christ, since Christ is also God." Do we know anything about this? Do we understand even just a little of the sinless nature of Christ in his humanity? If we do, then we're well on our way to understanding why the cross is so important. Third, and first of all, remember who I am. Secondly, remember my sinless life. Third, remember my suffering. The cup and the bread are symbols. The bread was broken and it was given. The Lord Jesus Christ's skin was pierced. It was pierced by nails and it was pierced by a spear. But his bones weren't broken. The Old Testament prophet Psalmist tells us not a bone of his was broken. And it's true. Yet that doesn't reduce his suffering, because he suffered in ways that we could never imagine. Imagine the sinless Saviour being handed over to sinful, cruel men. Imagine that he's denied by one of his own choice disciples in John chapter 18, 25 to 37. Imagine him being taken and flogged, scourged, as the Bible says, in Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And yet even Pilate is told by his own wife, do not lay a hand on that man. Because she had a terrible dream. Somehow, God had revealed to her that Christ was different. The scourging was horrible, cruel. It wasn't just a horse whip. It was a whip made of leather straps with bits of bone and crockery and all manner of things so that the person, usually the man's skin, would be absolutely lacerated and cut through. But that wasn't even the end of the suffering. The spitting, the brutal treatment of our Lord Jesus, the cruelty of the soldiers, Pilate's soldiers, dressing him in a purple robe and paying him false worship. This is the sum of the suffering. But we haven't even got to the extent of the suffering. That's just the beginning. Fourth, remember my cross. Remember my cross. Who was it that hung on the cross of Calvary? Was it just a man like you and me? A human being, maybe a superior human being, but no more? No, no, my friends, it was the Son of God who'd become man. And as he suffered on the cross, and the word for cross is not a torture stick, but it speaks of a cross that's got two aspects. It's got a vertical and a horizontal. Some people think that the Lord Jesus bore the whole of the cross. And we see religious pictures. And we see this long part and this beam going across, and it's laid on Christ's shoulders. Well, that might be just a little bit of artistic license. Because it seems more likely that what he bore was a horizontal beam, not light, believe you me. But he was bearing the horizontal beam because before him was a stake in the ground where he will be nailed to it. Perhaps he did take the whole cross, but as he bore the cross, he was laid down on the cross and then nailed to the cross. The Bible records it in very short terms. Matthew 27, verse 35. They crucified him. Mark 15, verse 24. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. When they had crucified him. And John 19, verse 16. Then he delivered him, that's Pilate, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. Remember my cross. And as he's hanging, he's nailed to the cross. And he would have been nailed through his wrists and also through his feet. The bones in the wrists and the bones in the feet. He was nailed not by small nails, but crude Roman nails. That's not just even the extent of the agony there. There's more. Because for the reason he took the cross was to save sinners. And now upon that is heaped upon him the weight of our sin, the judgment of God, the wrath and justice of Almighty God that we all should bear. See him bearing it there on the cruel cross. It might be familiar for some. It might be new for others. But our Saviour's suffering was far greater than anything anyone could ever endure. Indeed, some would say it's far greater than all the sufferings of the world put together. And he suffered in a very short period of time. A mere 9 hours. He bore the cross and he bore the shame of the cross. The agony he bore physically was outweighed by the anguish he suffered for sin. That's why when you read about the hours of darkness, the gospel writers record there were 3 hours of darkness, so that our Saviour's suffering was only visible to God himself. Remember his cross. Why do Christians preach the cross? Why do preachers make the cross so important? Because it's there that the Lord Jesus suffered for sinners. Who was he thinking of when he was on the cross? Not himself, but all of his people that had been given to him by God himself. For this hour he had planned all the way from eternity. And he would have in his mind's eye people like you and me. And if you're a believer here tonight, he had you in his mind. And you in his heart. And he was taking your sin and my sin and bearing it away. Oh, remember his cross. There's another thing I want you to remember. Remember my death. Remember my death. The Bible teaches us something very important. The Lord Jesus wasn't executed against his will. He laid down his life. He was willingly arrested. He could have called down a whole team of angels, a legion, a great company of angels. One would have been enough to destroy those who were taking him captive, who were arresting him. But he didn't. Remember his death. Remember that he died for his people. And dear Christian, remember he died for you. He died. He laid down his life, as John records for us, for his sheep. I love the hymn, "The King of Love my Shepherd is. His goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever." The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. There's another thing he would have us remember. Remember, I'm your substitute. Remember, I'm your substitute. Remember that you should have been under the judgment and wrath of God, but you're no longer under that. I took it all for you. I'm sure you all know I'm from Ireland. It's quite obvious. But I assure you also have heard of one of the most famous ships that ever sailed, the Titanic, that was built in Belfast. It was on its maiden voyage in April 1912. And on the night of April the 14th, 1912, the most famous ship in the world sank after striking an iceberg on the starboard side. It sank within a few hours. The captain and even the owners, the White Star owners, had said it was an unsinkable ship. It could never be sunk. But sadly, that was not proven true. And yet, amidst all the tragedy and all the loss of life, there was one man who stood out. A man called Pastor Harper from Belfast. He was on his way to Chicago to take up the pastorate in the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, one of the most famous churches of its day. Perhaps even on a par with the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Pastor Harper had lost his wife a few years before, and he had his little daughter and a niece with him. I better say this before anyone gets distracted, but both his niece and his daughter were rescued. He made sure they were in the boat, in the lifeboat. But Pastor Harper is a great example of sacrifice and substitution. Because instead of getting into the boat with his niece and his daughter, Pastor Harper decided that he was going to try and continue to win souls, to share the gospel even in those ice-cold waters. And as he swam around, he shared with people the gospel. He's only got a few hours. Perhaps not even that. Maybe they've just got an hour. The waters are chilling their bones. And yet he's swimming from one to the other and sharing with them the Lord Jesus Christ, urging them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Quoting, of course, from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4. Towards the end, Pastor Harper approached a young man clinging to a piece of wreckage. This young man had been approached a little earlier and he had refused to hear anything from this pastor. But now his life is coming to an end. His life is ebbing away. The ice-cold water has chilled his bones and he knows he hasn't long. Pastor Harper looks at him and says, "Are you a saved man?" That was the kind of language to use in those days. "Are you a Christian?" And the young man says, "No, but I need to be." And Harper, in the most extraordinary act of self-sacrifice, said, "Take my life jacket. You need this more than I do." His final words of Pastor Harper were this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It is recorded that that young man did become a Christian. And he did go on to live a healthy life. And he never forgot Pastor Harper, who had given his life jacket to this young man so that Pastor Harper would be taken home to glory. And the young man will be saved. The young man was saved physically. But later, Pastor Harper's example and witness and sacrifice, through that, this young man was converted to Christ. You see, we should remember that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. In the Bible, we have this lovely word, the just for the unjust. Why? Christ is the just one, the holy one. And did the holy and the just suffer and bleed and died? Yes, he did. But why? Because to reconcile us to God. And the last thing I want you to remember tonight is this. Remember, it's my supper. It's my supper. He invites all of his people to his supper. But there's one condition. You must be his first. You must belong to him. You must have trusted at some time in Christ Jesus as your own Saviour. It's one thing to have religious thoughts of Christ and to remember him in a religious fashion. It's quite another thing to know that when the Lord Jesus was on Calvary's cross, he was suffering in my place. I was in his mind's eye. I was on his heart. He was bearing my sins away. He was punished in my place. He bore all the judgment of God so that I would be forgiven. You see, to be a Christian means that we remember Christ. And we remember that as we come to the table and we come to the supper, we come as his invited guests. The bread symbolizes his broken body. The cup represents his shed blood. Neither have been changed in any way. Their memories, their reminders. But they're beautiful reminders. Because our memories are so poor. And we even forget the Saviour's love so quickly. And yet tonight, he says, remember me. Remember me. This remembrance should strengthen us in our faith. And it's personal. We're remembering him together. That's why the Lord's Supper is always celebrated or commemorated as a church, as a gathered people. Because we're his people. We belong to him. It's so needful to remember that he was our crucified Lord, that he will sustain our faith, that it will stimulate our love, and it's a fountain of hope for now and eternity. But it's very interesting in Paul's account, we remember the Lord's death till he comes. O God, our gracious Father, how thankful we are that though our memories are so poor and so weak, and we forget thy love and the Saviour's love so often, we are never forgotten by the Lord. We thank thee, O Lord, that even tonight we can remember the Lord in his offering up himself on the cross of Calvary. When we think of the broken bread, a picture of him being broken for us, and the cup to remember his shed blood, to think of all that he endured for us, and how he was thinking upon us even in his suffering, and bearing our judgment and our punishment and our sin away, he truly is worthy of remembering more and more and more. So, Lord, we pray, help us to remember our Lord Jesus in all our days, each hour of the day, to remember his undying love and his atoning death, and to remember that he too is alive this evening hour in glory, and by his Spirit he's at work in the world. And oh, we pray that many, many more will not just hear about the Lord Jesus, but they will trust in the Lord Jesus and know the true meaning of his suffering on the cross, and to think more seriously about his wonderful love. We ask, O Lord, bless each one here tonight. And we ask these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.